Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Dear Christians, you might recall that Jesus had disciples and he also had 12 disciples whom he designated especially as apostles. The word apostle means a sent one. After Jesus had been teaching publicly for about 2 years or a little bit more, he sent out the 12 apostles to the cities of Israel. He told them not to go to the Gentiles because they would do that after a while, after Jesus had risen from the dead, but to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he gave these 12 apostles instructions as well as authority. Now, when we read the words of our text today in Mark chapter 6, see if you can tell from your knowledge the difference between the instructions and the authority that Jesus gave to the apostles and the instructions and authority that he gives to your pastor. There are some that are the same and there are some that are different. So, we're going to read now in Mark chapter 6. Calling the 12 to him, Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Then they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So let's start with the differences. You notice that these 12 apostles did not have a congregation to watch over, did they? Your pastor has you, the congregation that called him in Jesus' name, to watch over and to feed and to care for as a shepherd. That wasn't the case with the 12 apostles. They were sent out to go to different towns and cities in Israel to preach the word. So they were like missionaries without a congregation to serve. And they were sent out specifically two by two in pairs. How many pastors do you have? One. There are some congregations you're aware of that have two pastors, or maybe two and a half, that is, a part-time pastor in addition to two full-time pastors. But the reason for that has little to do with why Jesus sent them out two by two. The reason some of our larger congregations have more than one pastor is because of the workload. The reason the apostles were sent out two by two was for each other. Encouragement. What are some other differences? Well, when you called in Christ's name your pastor, did you tell him that he had authority over demons to drive out demons? You did not tell him that, did you? Nor did Jesus tell him that. You did not tell him that in Jesus' name he has the authority to heal the sick. Certainly he prays for them and he encourages them just like you pray for them. But to have miraculous authority, with or without the application of medicine, putting oil or medication on people, you did not call your pastor to do that. Nor did Jesus give him such authority. These were apostolic authorities that Jesus gave the apostles, and at times the apostles' helpers too. But not your pastor. What's another difference? You notice that Jesus is insistent when he sends out his 12 apostles that they should have absolutely no concern for their earthly livelihood. None whatsoever. They should not be thinking, well, where am I going to get the next meal? Oh, what clothes should I put on tomorrow? None of that. And in fact, he tells them, when they get to a city or a village, the first house that they're invited to, they should stay there. They shouldn't move from house to house looking for better food or more comfortable lodgings. They should have absolutely no concern for their earthly livelihood, because Jesus would see to it that the people who hear the word from them would take care of them. Your pastors in congregations may perhaps buy a house. They probably have a closet full of clothes. They got a car, and maybe more than one. And that vehicle, while it's necessary and useful for the work of the public ministry, is also used for other purposes, isn't it? So there's a difference there. Now, dear Christians, let's look at the similarities. The similarities. Just like you and every Christian, your pastor also should not be putting the earthly livelihood and earthly possessions and creature comforts on the front burner. Is that correct? That should not be your, my, or Pastor Bergvall's preoccupation. Jesus reminds us that we, all of us, including your pastor, are in the world, but not of the world. He reminds us that our real citizenship is in heaven, that we are only pilgrims and strangers here on earth, and that all these earthly possessions and goods and money and guarantees are just for this life and are gifts. Gifts from God entrusted to us, which He can take away anytime. So, there is a bit of a similarity there. And the most important similarity is what the rest of our talk today is going to be about. What is it that these apostles told the people they went to in these Israelite villages and cities? They went out and preached that people should repent. Repent. And that is your pastor's main responsibility. You might recall that Jesus' entire public ministry is summed up at the beginning of the Gospels, that he went and told people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what do you think of when you hear that word repent? There it is in our worship folder, big letters, all caps, repent. Does that sound like a positive word to you or like a negative word? Come on, think about that. Positive or negative? If you were starting all over and didn't have a name for your congregation yet, Peace Through Christ, would you even consider naming your congregation Repentance Lutheran Church? Well, how is Jesus' ministry summed up? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Does that word sound positive or negative to you? I very purposely chose that prayer at the beginning of our worship today, and you're probably quite familiar with it. We pray you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, believe on Jesus in life and in death, and grow day by day in grace and holiness. If that's all we knew about the word repent, we would have a problem with the Bible. Because the word repent and repentance is used in the Bible often with a quite different emphasis. Now that's a fine prayer. We all know what we're thinking when we pray that we may repent of our sins. In other words, that we may not think our sins are good, that they will make us happy, but that our sins are bad and they make us sad. That's what we mean by it. We can't go to our English dictionaries to find out what the Bible means by that word repent, because the English dictionary limits the meaning of that word repent to an emphasis of having remorse and contrition. So we are forced to go to the rest of the Bible and to look at the context and see what that word means when it is used. And it does not always mean the same thing. So let's start out with the basics. To repent, the word that's used in the Bible, means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. And it can be a change of heart or a change of mind about anything, and that's why we need to look at the context. Now, when repent and repentance are used most of the time in the New Testament, we can pretty easy figure out what it's talking about. But let's start with the basics. On our own, as sinners, without any intervention from God, we think, I'm okay because of who I am and what I do. That's what people think of on their own. They look for all kinds of reasons to feel good about themselves. Right? Because everybody wants to feel good. Nobody wants to go to hell. And so people on their own, they believe all kinds of lies that make them think, I'm okay because of who I am and what I do. I'm not as bad as those guys. My good outweighs my bad. You know, these are all lies, aren't they? But that's how people are when they're on their own. And then God intervenes in their lives, just as he intervened in our life. And he says to us, no. He tells us his law. God's law says, be holy or else, doesn't it? Be holy, and he means that. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Doesn't mean come close, doesn't mean do your best, doesn't mean be better than other people, it means be perfect. Be holy or else you're going to hell. Well, when God works his law in our hearts, we have a change of mind, a change of heart about sin. We go from, I'm okay because of who I am and what I do, to I'm going to hell because of who I am and what I do. That's not a comfortable feeling. But that's what God does in our hearts with His law. We call that contrition, terrors of conscience. You probably know someone in the Bible who's quite prominent, who was one of the 12 who had that change of heart, that change of mind about sin. And that's where it stopped. Who was that? Judas. Judas went back to the chief priests and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." He had terrors of conscience. God worked in his heart with the law. Judas was no longer thinking, "I'm going to heaven because of who I am and what I do." He knew he was going to hell because of who he was and what he did. And the shameful chief priests did not help him one bit, did they? They said to him, "That's your problem." And then, in despair, and remember, despair is the opposite of faith. In despair, Judas threw the money into the temple and went out and hung himself. And as Peter reminds us, he went to his place. Yes, he went to hell because of who he is and what he does. So, that is the change of heart, the change of mind we're talking about in this prayer, isn't it? A change of heart, a change of mind about sin. If God stopped there, we wouldn't be gathered here singing these praises to God, would we? But He also tells us another message. It's called the gospel, the good news. And when He tells us about Jesus being the ransom for our sins, Jesus being our substitute in life and in death, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, carrying our guilt, our sins, and earning our holiness for us and suffering our condemnation for us, then the Holy Spirit works another change of heart, a change of mind in us. Instead of, "I'm going to hell because of who I am and what I do," we now say, "No, I'm going to heaven because of who Jesus is and what Jesus does." That's a change of heart, a change of mind about salvation. Now, which do you think it is when we're told they went out and preached that people should repent? If you read this account in Luke's Gospel, you'll figure it out right away. Because in Luke's Gospel, we're told that they praised God, that we're told that they went out and that they preached the gospel, the good news. Which do you think, which change of heart is it in Acts chapter 11 when we're told that they praise God, saying, "So then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life"? Well, that's the change of heart about salvation, isn't it? Judas did not have a change of heart, a repentance unto life, did he? He did not believe the gospel. There was another apostle in whom God also worked this very strong terrors of conscience, a change of heart about sin. You might remember who it was. He went out and wept bitterly. Who was that? That was Peter, yes. He felt horrible about what he had done when he, with cursing and swearing, said, "I don't know Jesus." He felt terrible. He felt just as terrible as Judas did. But in Peter, there was another change of heart, wasn't there? another change of mind, and that was about his salvation. Peter knew he was going to heaven. Not only your pastor is preaching repentance, meaning have a change of heart about salvation to you and to other people in Middleton, but you also have the same responsibility given to you by Jesus. For you are a holy people, a royal nation, a people belonging to God, that you may show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We see both changes of mind in our lives, don't we? Just as we see them in David's life, right? David was lying about his sin. He was saying, well, the sword kills one man as well as another. I shouldn't feel guilty about making sure Uriah the Hittite dies in battle. And then, when God graciously sent him the prophet Nathan with the law, you are the man. Terror struck David's heart. He knew he was going to hell because of who he was and what he did. But God also gave David the gospel, didn't he? So David was assured and believed, had a change of heart. No, I'm going to heaven because of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And we see that in his words of joy and comfort in Psalm 32, don't we? We see his terror when he says, my bones grew old within me when I kept silent, when I kept trying to lie about this. But then I confessed my transgressions to you, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Dear Christians, the more we know what God has done in our hearts through the change of mind about sin, contrition, and does so every day, and through the change of mind, the change of heart about salvation, repentance unto life, unto salvation, the more you and I will show by our daily lives that name of Jesus to other people by what we think and say and do, and they will have the distinct impression that we want them to join us in repentance for salvation, which is a joyous thing. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.